Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays from 4 to 6 on 990 WDEO.
This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
We do not train to be merciful here. Mercy is for the weak.
Pope Francis has declared the year of mercy.
The message of divine mercy is the heart of the gospel.
You said it very well.
ISIS claims they have more terrorists in America.
What you talking about, Willis?
This is not a time to be afraid, though.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Nobody!
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
What you do is so critically important.
That's a great analysis.
You nailed it.
The force is strong in this one.
It's showtime.
Well, let's start the insanity.
You have proved yourself worthy. Will you join me?
Who's with me? Let's go!
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Thanking you for joining me. Wonderful time in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank all of you who showed up. We had two great nights of talks, and I want to thank Legatus, the International Catholic CEO organization, for having me out the first night, and also then Monsignor Liam Barr for setting up a wonderful experience at St. Joseph's there. Monsignor Barr and I go back a long way now, and just delightful to be with him again. All right, we got a great program coming up today. Not going to take a lot of time to talk about last night's debate. We'll do that later in the week. But I do want to say it did seem to me that Mr. Trump had his strongest performance yet. He did undermine some of his strengths with a few careless remarks and then a big mistake, which was to imply that the American electoral system is so fragile that he may not end up accepting the results. He didn't say he was going to refuse the results. He said he'd look at them. But even that implies that this is such a shaky system. The problem with the result is that this peaceful transition of power is one of the things the United States has been most is best known for. That's been one of our strongest apologetic arguments about the value of our way of life, our civic way of life. It doesn't have to be this way. From the Catholic Church's point of view, there are many different political arrangements that would be acceptable. But I think those of us who live in the United States, for the most part, are greatly appreciative that we don't fight over every election. And wonder whether it's stable or not. So I think that was just a careless, even self-centered way to approach the topic, forgetting the importance of maintaining the integrity of the American system. Good exchange on partial birth abortion last night. It was good to finally see something like that. Mrs. Clinton, on her part, played it safe. Didn't try to be too clever by half. I think showed herself again to be in temperament safe. That kind of a policy wonk. Anyway, those are my initial impressions on the debate. Let me tell you what we're doing on today's program. You may know that among the refugees, roughly 10% of them are Christians. Unfortunately, only 1.2% of the refugees that are being accepted into various nations are Christians. It seems as though there's a unwillingness to accept Christian refugees. We're going to talk to Martin Manna about that. Also, we're going to do an extended Bible study on suffering in the first hour with Dr. Brian Gregg. What does the Bible say about suffering? The second hour of today's program, though, arguably the best, the greatest conservative New Testament scholar of this generation, N.T. Wright, will be joining me, talking about the crucifixion. Professor Wright has written the definitive book on the scholarly approach to the resurrection of Jesus, called The Resurrection of the Son of God. He does something similar in this new book, The Day the Revolution Began, looking at the crucifixion and what it means. So all that's coming up, but first to the news headlines.
Thank you, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, October 20th. It's the Feast of St. Paul at the Cross. Today's news is brought to you by Verbum. More information available at verbum.com/Ave Maria. The third presidential debate is over, and Donald Trump isn't willing to say that he'd accept the results of the election if he loses.
I will tell you at the time. I'll keep you in suspense.
Well, during the debate in Las Vegas yesterday, Trump repeated his claim that the election is rigged and said that the fact that Hillary Clinton is allowed to run despite her record is proof of that. Clinton said Trump's remarks are unprecedented for a presidential candidate, and she's appalled that a major party nominee is denigrating the heart of the American democracy. She said a nominee must accept the will of the American people. The main presidential candidates are expected to put aside their personal attacks on each other for a Catholic charity event tonight in New York City. Scott Pringle reports.
They did not even shake hands at the debate last night, but are expected to dine together tonight. Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump expected to speak and take light jabs at each other. At least that's been the tradition that dates back decades at this annual Alfred E. Smith Memorial Foundation dinner. It hosts the main presidential candidates for a night of political roasting. It costs thousands for a seat, with the money going toward Catholic charities. Scott Pringle, NBC News Radio, New York.
The president of a Catholic university has prohibited a Republican student organization from displaying an Unborn Lives Matter poster on campus. A DePaul University spokeswoman told National Review that Father Dennis Hochschneider's denied the request because the poster was at best deceptive and the words, font, colors, and design clearly were intended to do a disservice to Black Lives Matter and pro-life movements. A member of the U.S. military is dead from an improvised explosive device in northern Iraq. The Pentagon confirmed the death but didn't give the exact location or the identity of the service member. It's not clear if the service member was one of the U.S. military advisors currently helping Iraqi forces retake the northern city of Mosul from ISIS. The NCAA is giving a notice of allegations to the University of Louisville men's basketball program over a scandal involving strippers and escorts. At a news conference today, University President Neville Pinto said the school was cooperating fully and already self-imposed tough penalties.
Everybody who works at UFL understands that this can never happen again. I repeat, this can never happen again.
An investigation was started after a 2015 book accused staff member Andre McGee of hiring the women for players and recruits in the team's dorm. Coach Rick Pitino has also been accused of failing to monitor McGee's actions. And today's fascinating fact for the day, TV dinners originated in the Arctic. Filling in for Nick Tom, Steve Clark, Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. The battle to liberate the Iraqi city of Mosul from ISIS militants began on Monday, and this is the biggest military operation since the departure of the United States from Iraq in 2011. Now, Mosul has strategic significance. It's located near the border with Turkey and Syria, and that's where ISIS rebels have joined the insurgency against the Syrian regime of President Bashar Assad. And so we've got these refugees coming from Syria. Now, here's the problem. U.S. State Department is now showing that very few Christian refugees have been accepted from Syria, despite the fact that they've been deliberate targets of ISIS, and they comprise more than 10% of the population. Christians have only constituted about 1.2% of the refugee visas issued. Join me right now to talk about why this is the case and what can be done about it is Martin Manna. He is president of the Metro Detroit-based Chaldean American Chamber of Commerce and the Chaldean Community Foundation. You can also follow up on what we're talking about today by going to ChaldeanChamber.com and ChaldeanFoundation.org. Martin, good to have you with me. Thanks.
thank you for having me.
This is, are those the numbers that you've heard as well, that only 1.2% of the Syrian refugees are Christians?
That is correct, either Christian or Yazidi, so the minority representation. There's this gross injustice from our viewpoint of the numbers that are being allowed to come here to the United States. And so we've been very concerned about these numbers. We've raised these issues with the administrations and various members of Congress, but the numbers are not improving.
What do they say when you point this out to them? I mean, we know that ISIS has formally defined war on Christians and, again, other religious minorities. Don't they understand? I mean, how do they account for this discrepancy?
Well, it's like when this issue arises, everyone has sympathy towards the issue.
Right.
But what is being done about it, right?
Right.
So that's the real concern. When you go back in history and you talk about genocide being committed amongst other religious or ethnic groups, the U.S. has had a strong policy. We talk about the Shiite Muslims more recently during the first Gulf War in Iraq, and some 12,000 to 15,000 Iraqi Shiites were allowed to come to the United States and given priority status because they felt that they were being discriminated against by Saddam Hussein.
Mm-hmm.
We go back to the Kosovo War, Somalia, the Second Congo War. There's many instances in which there are acts of genocide committed against minority populations, and the U.S. immediately steps in and issues some sort of decree or an effort to help aid these communities that are being persecuted against. However, when it's been the Christian community more recently, and we could go back to 2003 and talk about the history of the persecution of the Chaldean, Assyrian, Syriac community, the indigenous people of Iraq and Syria, the policy has been non-existent. As a matter of fact, it's been detrimental to these communities. You look at Iraq in 2003, more than 340 churches, less than 40 remain today.
Mm.
A population of 1.4 million, less than 200,000 today. And now we talk about Syria, in which the Syriac Catholic and Syriac Orthodox patriarchs both are headquartered in Damascus, a community that is 10% of that population, yet more than 500,000 have fled. And those numbers aren't reflected in the policies or the numbers of the refugee admissions here in the United States. When we bring these issues up, the response is, well, this is a United Nations campaign, and they are bringing in refugees from refugee camps, and Christians aren't necessarily in these refugee camps. Well, the reason they're not in these refugee camps is because even in these refugee camps, they're being discriminated against. They're often targeted. They're being persecuted. There's constant intimidation.
Even
they're
in the camps.
They're fearful for their lives. Oh, absolutely, because they're a very small minority. And what we have to continue to educate people on is wherever there is a Muslim majority, historically minorities haven't done well.
Right.
So we're calling on Muslim governments, those in which have a Muslim majority Muslim population, to educate, to have more education, to have tolerance, equality, those types of things when it comes to the minorities in their countries.
So this is interesting. So even these Muslim refugees from Syria and Iraq, even when they're in camps, they will discriminate against and persecute Christians, Yazidis, and other religious minorities.
Yes, they are often targeted for their beliefs in Christianity. That is correct.
Hmm.
And things aren't improving. I think you know that. I mean, just
right.
Last week, another one of our churches, a Catholic church in Karamlish in the Nineveh area, was destroyed by ISIS. 11 missionaries were crucified in Syria just more than a week ago for refusing to denounce Christ.
Wow.
And things are not improving for these minority populations. Matter of fact, they're getting worse. So we are very concerned. We are raising these issues to the best of our ability. But we need others to help carry it across for us because our community has been defiant. They will not convert. They will continue. That faith is really all that they have.
Yes.
And so we need help in carrying that message for them.
What can listeners do here then? Because this my listeners are especially attuned to these problems of authentic persecution. And that's what you've got here. This is not just harassment. This is persecution. What can they do?
Well, this has been a genocide. I mean, this is Secretary Kerry came out and said
that's true.
Genocide
he did.
Being
that's right.
committed. So, like other genocides, the U.S. should take create priority status. So, what we're requesting is for other lay people to get more involved in the political process. It's one thing for me to go out and demand action and advocate for my community that's being persecuted in Iraq and Syria. It's another when other Americans understand their fate and get more involved and call their members and say, what is the U.S. doing? Why isn't this community be given priority status like other communities before them? What are we doing to protect these communities in the Middle East so that they can, this persecution that has been going on for quite a long time, that we have some sort of impact to preserve their language, their identity, their culture? So that what are we doing against these governments that allow this persecution, even in other countries throughout the Middle East? We need more people to make these members aware of the ongoing crisis that is happening throughout the Middle East.
Hmm. That's important. So one thing we can do is let our representatives know and, again, highlight that what you've got here is ongoing genocide. And that's the language that the U.S. Secretary of State has used it. I believe the Congress has used it as well, haven't they?
Yes. Both the Secretary of State, the administration, the House and Senate. There was a resolution passed discussing the genocide against mainly the Christian and Yazidi communities. We're taking action based on what the administration has finally done. Reluctantly, we feel. But now that there's been a genocide committed against the community and it's been recognized, there should be action like there has been historically. We're not asking for anything different. But if we're going to protect the Iraqi Shiite community, those at the Kosovo War, from Somalia, we should do the same thing for the Christians who are being persecuted in the Middle East.
Yeah. Do you think the administration figured that this idea of religious discrimination was just not that important, and that there are other more important issues we have to get to, and then the religious discrimination issue will take care of itself down the road? Is that what they were thinking?
I think it's not a priority. It really hasn't been.
Yeah.
Had this been any other minority, I always tell people, you know, we should, and shame on us for saying this, but had this not, maybe we shouldn't talk to this administration or certain members of Congress and say that these are Christians being persecuted. You know, had we been a community that was a different form of minority, there might have been a different outcome.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Martin. And how do people stay in touch with you and stay abreast of this issue?
Sure. Our website, chaldeanfoundation.org, always has a summary of our activities, and we can be reached through there. Thank you so much for having me on.
We'll talk again, Martin. Thanks.
Okay, bye-bye.
Chaldeanfoundation.org. I'm Al Cresta.
The temperature and leaves are beginning to change, and so are the rebates on all vehicles in inventory. Hi, I'm Dan Hall from Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram. And during our Jeep Celebration event going on now, you can lease a new Jeep Cherokee, Patriot, or Compass for as little as $139 per month. These are award winners for quality, styling, and gas mileage. Come on in and see for yourself at Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram, or visit us online at PinckneyChrysler.com.
Hurricane Matthew has hit the United States, but its greatest impact has been in Haiti, which is already the poorest country in our hemisphere. Many lives have been lost, thousands of homes destroyed, and Catholic schools and orphanages have been severely damaged. Help Cross Catholic Outreach empower Haiti's priests, nuns, and Catholic ministries with food, medicines, and other life-saving resources. Call 866-765-4280 or go to crosscatholic.org. That, again, is crosscatholic.org.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
If you've ever tried to assemble something complicated without an instruction manual, you probably experience some frustration. Wouldn't it be nice if we had an instruction manual for life? Great news, we do! It's called the Bible. God in His infinite love has provided us with His Word. To quote St. Paul, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul wrote this to Timothy, who was facing struggles in his life. It shows God cares enough to give us the instruction manual we need for ourselves. Let us pray that when we face the challenges of life, we remember to go to God's Word in the Bible. There, the Spirit can lead us into His answers and provide guidance for our daily needs. Visit the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan on Facebook or on our website, cbsmich.org.
Why do kids do what they do? I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. Because, you want a better answer? Because they're kids. For the most part, there. Commentary's over. But actually, I have another minute to talk, so I'd better draw this out. If you want three reasons why children do what they do that will gobble up most of the reasons behind their behavior, try these. One, I felt like it. Two, those guys do it. And three, I thought for sure I could get away with it. Children are not generally complex creatures. Much of what they do is impulsive, based upon the whim of the moment. If we look too hard for psychological reasons underlying every piece of behavior or apparent pathology that our children throw at us, we'll become confused. We will oversee psychological aberration, when in fact, in most cases, none exists. Kids are kids. Is that not a profound statement? I'm trained to make those kind of statements. I'm a psychologist. And as such, they are capable of all manner of behaviors. Once, twice, three times. A wise mother once said, expect anything from children. I think that's pretty good advice overall. I'm Dr. Ray.
If you've enjoyed Father John Ricardo's gift of teaching and preaching in the past, his new book, Heaven Starts Now, is the book for you. In his inspiring and incisive way, Father John addresses the obstacles we all face in becoming mature disciples. How do we learn to forgive? How do we combat fear and understand suffering? How do we worship the Lord, love others, and surrender our lives to God? How do we become saints day by day? Order online at AveMariaRadio.net under the store tab. That's AveMariaRadio.net under the store tab.
Good afternoon. We all face suffering. We all know what pain is, and we don't always know the relationship between evil and our pain. We don't always know the relationship between what we bring on ourselves, what might be a matter of trial or testing. We don't know the degree to which there's supernatural evil has something to do with our suffering. In the scriptures, I know it's always tempting to want to come up with a single answer for all suffering in the world. I guess if you had to say, maybe you would say the fall or something. But the real hard thing is when you're in the midst of an experience, or even after you've passed through it, and that is to try to discern what was the purpose of this whole experience. Well, there's a wonderful book that I've come across, and our friend Bram Petrie also has recommended it. And my guest, Brian Han Gregg, has written, What Does the Bible Say About Suffering? And Brian is Associate Professor of Biblical Studies at the University of Sioux Falls in South Dakota. His ministry includes college and missionary work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, as well as pastoral ministry in California, Indiana, and South Dakota. And Brian, good to have you with me.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here, Al.
Is it fair to say that we would all like to have a single answer for why we suffer?
Yeah, I don't think it's very helpful, but it is our go-to response more often than
not.
I know for myself that that I struggle to think about the various possibilities that might help explain why I'm suffering and instead zero in on something pretty quickly. I teach a college in a small liberal arts school in the Midwest, and I've been wrestling with this topic with my students for quite some time, and mm-hmm. in my experience, they almost always have a sort of black and white, simple go-to response when it comes yeah. to suffering, and tragically, it often proves very inadequate in terms of addressing the situation they're confronting.
Well, let's take one way, and that people have said, and you see it in the scripture, urged upon Job and upon others, which is, look, and it's actually, I mean, if you read the covenantal, the stipulations of the covenant, one could come to this conclusion too. Mm-hmm. I obey and I'm blessed. I disobey and I'm punished. Suffering's result of my personal disobedience.
Yeah.
True or false?
Yeah. Yeah, well, the premise of this book is that the Bible has a lot of things to say about mm-hmm. suffering. The image I use at the beginning of the book is that the Bible's response to suffering is much more like a fine choir than a pop song or something like that, where
okay.
there isn't a single voice you're supposed to tune into.
Right.
Instead, you're supposed to hear the harmonies. You're supposed to hear the tenors and the sopranos and the altos and how they all, those voices move together. So I start the book with, there are 12 approaches I see in the Bible here.
Mm-hmm.
I think you could probably make a case for more than that, but the first one I address is exactly what you're talking about. It's the classic sort of two ways. It was an important baseline, I think, for Hebrew understanding of why there was suffering. And it says quite simply, when you suffer, it's because God is displeased with you. You've sinned. And when things go well, that's the other way. God is going to bless you.
Mm-hmm.
There is some truth to that.
Right.
This is part of the affirmation that a just God does, in fact, rule over the universe. But our just God's justice isn't total and complete here. There are lots of other things going on as well.
Yeah.
So I think as the Hebrews discovered there's more going on, we need to pay attention to that as well.
I remember when I was going through a particular period of physical suffering
mm-hmm.
that I mentioned to a friend that I thought, in fact, that this was, in my case, this was a form mm-hmm. of divine discipline, that somehow mm-hmm. My father was showing me that I had brought much of this on myself. I needed to make personal changes. And as soon as I said that, my friend said, oh, no, that can't be. And I said, well, why not? I mean, certainly that's a biblical form of suffering where, in fact,
mm-hmm. yeah.
you do things and in God's sovereignty you suffer and you're supposed to learn something from it about change, personal change. So
sure.
But there's a big tendency in our day to say
it's hard to discern.
Mm-hmm. I think we move from a place where I was a kid, people always thought if you were suffering, it's because you sinned, to a place now where mm-hmm. personal sin is almost eliminated from the possibilities
yeah.
that are presented to us.
Yeah, yeah. And both are unhelpful positions, of course.
Yes, yes.
We need to be open to the full range of possibilities.
Absolutely.
How God might be related to what's going on or not. And then what he's doing in the midst of it, of course.
Yeah.
But also the sense that maybe this is a sort of divine training or discipline
yeah.
that's supposed to move me forward. It's not something certainly not to dismiss out of hand.
Right. And I think, and it's certainly another thing, too, is I don't think any of us should set ourselves up as kind of dictating to others the meaning of their experience either when they're
right.
suffering.
Right. Absolutely.
When you look at these multiple purposes for suffering, are they experienced? Is there a single reason at any given time, or are there always multiple reasons?
Yeah, they're often overlapping
yeah.
as well.
Okay.
That it's not as though. The answer is simply, well, I've got the 12. Now I just mix and match and identify which one goes with what situation.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of these that can certainly be true at the same time. One of the things that I discovered is while the Bible doesn't have nothing to say about the why question, which mm-hmm. is so prevalent for us,
right.
it seems that the emphasis for God lies on what he is doing with suffering or in the midst of suffering or to conquer suffering, or that it's about what God is doing as much as it is a why am I suffering?
Mm-hmm.
So that those certainly aren't mutually exclusive, that God may be working in a number of different ways, all of which are important for our healing and health and understanding if we're going to move forward.
Well, give us a few biblical instances of different purposes that God may have in suffering.
Yeah. You know, in terms of purposes, there's some suffering, I think, that is clearly initiated by God. But that's probably, those are maybe few and far between.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the time, I think, suffering is just what happens to us. And
yeah.
God then works with it or overcomes it or comforts us in the midst of it. You know, has a variety of responses. That's not to say he isn't always eager to accomplish something with it. So just a couple of instances, you know, one of the classic ways to think about God working with suffering is in terms of what I'd call soul making or suffering as a sort of training, a development ground, if you will, where we become more than we otherwise would be having walked through the valley of darkness with God.
Yes.
He matures us and grows us. He deepens our trust in him when he brings us out the other side, even with cost often, we find ourselves in a different place. And that doesn't necessarily mean we'll look back and just be utterly thankful that these experiences were part of our lives. But I do think we look back and see that God has accomplished something through them.
Mm-hmm.
That our God, one of my favorite things about God is that he is redemptive,
yes.
That he can take the worst of things and bring beauty and grace and wholeness out of them.
Yes, something that I agree with that. I do think that in a number of cases you can see salutary effects from the suffering that one has gone through. I always wonder, did it really take that much suffering, though, to get there? I mean, it's the proportion. It's the ratio of suffering to effect that actually puzzles me more than anything else right now in terms of my own thinking on these
things. Well, I think we might be missing it if we think of it simply in a utilitarian way,
sure.
Like God needed to do X in order to get me to Y.
Right.
I think a lot of what is constituting the X in that formula is not something that God would have wished upon us, but something he takes up and redeems. Thinking of it in terms of proportion is maybe sketchy.
Sure, I agree. I mean, I don't think it can be resolved myself, at least in terms of my own experience, I would say. But when, does a person go wrong thinking that suffering has an end to it?
Hmm. Hey, can you flesh out what you mean by that?
Yeah. Is there
an end in an eschatological sense?
Yes.
An end
in a teleological sense, that it always has a purpose, or are we just all walking around in the sludge of the fall, and so we get dirty, and that's just the way it is?
Yeah, I don't think that every suffering has a purpose. But I do think God is strong to make something good out of every suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Having said that, there's some suffering. God is no stranger to suffering.
Right.
I guess is one of the things that we really discover in the New Testament, that his response to suffering catches us off guard. I mean, he sort of turns things on their head. There are ways in which we see his son walking straight into suffering,
right.
Embracing it, and modeling something for us in that, and so we have to join him in this process of self-denial and taking up our cross. And that's in that sense, suffering becomes almost part of our life. Yes, God accomplishes something through it, but he has bigger intentions for us.
Hold it there, would you, Brian? We'll come back and continue the conversation. My guest, Brian Gregg, the book, What Does the Bible Say About Suffering? Again, it's a multifaceted discussion here. And we're taking a look at suffering as a result of the fall, suffering in terms of soul-making. We'll continue on talking about suffering in terms of, what about the direct work of Satan?
Do you have time to help a child in Pontiac improve their learning and academic skills? Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan needs volunteer tutors to work with children from Hispanic families from first to fifth grade. And you don't need a background in Spanish. The children speak English, but need help with their homework. If you are free afternoons from 3 to 5, you can be a tutor. Learn more, call 248-338-4250, extension 3719, or email info@ccsem.org.
The sanctity of life. It's a pillar of Catholic social teaching. For centuries, Catholics have dedicated their lives to protecting the most vulnerable among us. But today, there's a movement to stop the Church from living out this part of our faith. The ACLU has set its sights on Trinity Health Network and attempted to force doctors and nurses at a Catholic hospital in Michigan to perform abortions. Get the whole story and how you can help defend life by visiting defendlifenow.org or call 844-543-WDEO.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, let's face it, we all need to read the Bible more and to actually become the Bible. The liturgy, art, and architecture of the Eastern churches can actually immerse us into the Bible.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO, Ave Maria Radio.
Some months ago, Father John Ricardo and Father Ron Brown teamed up for an evening of teaching on spiritual warfare.
I think people are here for lots of different reasons tonight. We're like mailmen. We're in the business of delivering the gospel. And because you're a mailman or a mail person, whatever you are, and you're delivering the mail, every once in a while dogs come after you to try to prohibit you from delivering the mail. So if you're a smart mailman, you carry a stick so that when the dogs come, you can beat them off and you can deliver the mail. That's what we do. But we're also trying to help people. First of all, maybe tell you better get a stick if you don't have one, and to help maybe find you a stronger one as well.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. This dynamic duo will repeat their tag team approach to teaching on November 30th. Their topic then will be the theology of the body. But on our next program, they teach on spiritual warfare. Listen to Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. In the Gospel of John, Jesus accompanies his mother to a wedding at Cana in Galilee. At that time and place, a wedding celebration lasted several days. But early in the celebration, disaster strikes. They run out of wine. Mary, ever sensitive to others' needs, sees the problem and asks her son to do something. Confident that he will do what is needed, she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," and is proved right. Jesus performs his first public miracle and turns water into wine, not just any wine, but an excellent vintage, bringing honor to his hosts and saving the day. Even now, Mary is telling us to do whatever Jesus tells you. Even now, she points and directs us to her son. Even now, we have a mother in heaven who watches over us. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Brian Gregg. He is the author of What Does the Bible Say About Suffering? It's an outstanding study of Scripture on this perennially vital discussion of suffering. Let's talk about the devil. What is, I mean, in the book of Job, we've got the preface to Job where we find that the Satan figure is going to, is given permission to afflict Job as a testing. Does that happen? Is that a real thing?
Oh, I definitely believe it is. You know, I quote C.S. Lewis at the beginning of my chapter on the Accuser. I really, really like his quote at the beginning of the Screwtape Letters, yes, which is a phenomenal book in its own right. But he says something very instructive. He says that we moderns are prone to two opposite and both potentially harmful points of view when it comes to Satan. On the one hand, we might be inclined to dismiss him entirely, thinking of him as something from a legendary past, right, or a mythic creation, something like that. And on the other hand, we might have our eyes open to Satan and recognize a power that's quite, you know, quite amazing or astounding to us, and it becomes the central focus of our lives, how to resist the power of Satan, how to thwart the power of Satan, how to pray against Satan, how to, you know, where that becomes the defining feature of the life of faith. And I think Lewis's concern is to instruct us to take the middle ground, and rightly so. We need to take Satan seriously. Satan is part of the larger conversation about suffering and pain. But Satan is no equal of our God.
Right.
I use the expression in my book that Satan is sort of like a dog, but God's got the leash.
Yeah.
He can look awfully scary. He can even do some, you know, dastardly things, but there are limits. And so the Bible is pretty adamant about encouraging us to look to God and seek God and find our refuge in God. That when we keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Him, He steps in and takes care of Satan and the way Satan seeks to exploit suffering for his ends.
Satan's purpose in suffering is what? To blaspheme God? To make us believe that he's not interested in our well-being? What's he get out of it?
Yeah. I think the scriptural witness suggests that Satan ultimately wants to separate us from God.
Yeah.
That there's no agenda that runs deeper than that. So, you know, I think often Christians sort of teasingly talk about trivial sins being inspired by Satan. I think it's a lot more about how Satan is trying to drive a wedge between God and one of his children.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be a matter of profound guilt and shame. It might be a matter of suffering that can't be reconciled. You can think of the various things at Satan's disposal along those lines, but they're all going to be thwarted by a deep resonant trust in Jesus.
Yeah. When you see in the New Testament, and you refer to this in the book, when you see Jesus saying to Simon Peter that Satan is going to sift him like wheat, and that apparently he's going to have some test of endurance here, is that something that's reserved for some individuals, or do we all have to think that this kind of direct supernatural or preternatural cause could affect us? I mean, it's actually quite frightening when one thinks about it.
Yeah, Al, I'm going to vote for just Peter there. Just kidding. That would be my heart's desire, but I don't think that's reality.
Right.
I think all of us have, you know, are put in places to make decisions, and there are probably moments of sifting for us.
Mm-hmm.
What Jesus knows in that moment for Peter is that he is doomed to fail there. But he also sees hope on the other side and you know, wants Peter to know that, in fact, in spite of his failure, Jesus is still going to be there for him.
Yeah.
He says, you know, when you've returned, essentially.
Yes.
And Boy, I find that comforting because it is quite, you're right, it is quite frightening to think of these powers testing our faith and pushing us away from God. But it is comforting to know that God is as big and powerful as he is, that he seeks our good, that he is gracious and merciful, that he is always eager to draw near. I teach biblical studies, as I said, and I was just talking through the passage where Jesus has said at the very end of Mark, he says that the women are to go tell Peter and the disciples that he's gone before them into Galilee, just as he said. And I asked my students, why did he single out Peter there?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's very likely that Peter doesn't think of himself as a disciple anymore.
That's good. That's good.
So we might well find ourselves in that place, and still God seeks us. Still God pursues us. Still God loves us. And sometimes I think the final blow for Satan is simply to receive that, even in our moment of failure.
And in the midst of suffering, I think failure, none of us suffer that well. I mean, I think, at least in my experience, I went through a very serious illness back in 2003, and one of the most,
where you lost your leg, or
yeah, and one of the most helpful things was a friend giving me a book in which there was a chapter called Imperfect, I-M-P-E-R-F-E-C-T, Imperfect Suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I realize I don't pray very well either. I mean, I keep trying, but I get easily distracted. And the same thing happens when I suffer. I don't suffer very well. I'm easily distracted. I can't think. I can't stay focused. I have a hard time offering it up. But that's part of what it is, right? I mean, that's what it does to you. It does kind of break you down in some serious ways. The key thing is to persist.
Yeah, it certainly points to our limitations. It strips away any notion that we might have that I'm actually in control, that I can even master, you know, as you put it, my thoughts. You know, prayer is sort of a directing of one's thoughts and feelings toward God, and pain disrupts that process.
Right.
You just find yourself incredibly vulnerable, in real need of God to step in. And I don't think that's an opportunity lost on God. I do think he seizes it and steps in and brings his comfort and brings some perspective and you know, assumes the role of king in our lives in those places.
Yes. St. Paul talks about suffering. The experience of suffering that he went through equipped him to comfort others.
Mm-hmm.
Is this? I've always found that very consoling, that our experience actually can be fruitful for others. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, I love this idea too. That we're part of a great community, and that God has a variety of ways to minister to us and through us. I think often this gets boiled down to something rather more two-dimensional than what Paul has in mind. I've, you know, often heard the notion expressed that, you know, if I've been through this terrible thing, I'm in a better place to minister to somebody who has been through the same terrible thing. And although that's entirely true, I think what Paul's talking about goes deeper than that.
Yeah.
It's that we actually have an experience of God in the midst of suffering, God's consolation, his comforting, that breathe something into us, and that something, that experience we have, we then have the right and the responsibility and the great honor of passing on to others. And I don't think it has to be that I've experienced the same exact suffering.
Right.
I know that God is one who cares for you in the midst of this because he cared for me in the midst of something that was equally painful. And I think there's a lot of this is mysterious,
yes.
But there's something very real but very mysterious about the way God ministers to the body through these experiences. I think it's quite profound.
What does that word mystery mean, the mystery of suffering?
Mm-hmm.
You write on
it
here. What does that mean, really?
tackling a book like this, you approach it different. You know, I'm an exegete. I love to unpack scripture, and I'd love to get good answers, see connections, all sorts of things like that.
Sure.
I knew I was up for something different when I was writing a book on suffering. I've had people ask me in the process of writing this book, so you're writing this book, what's the answer?
Right.
And I want to say, you know, I wasn't anticipating an answer. It's an age-old problem, and the fathers, the church, have been struggling with this forever. But I did want us to wrestle. I wanted to enter into that wrestling and help people to see just how invested the Scripture is in talking about this and how much hope and perspective the Scripture has to offer us. And also, of course, the variety of that hope and perspective. So, yeah, it was a very fruitful thing, but it certainly, I went in with eyes open to the idea that mystery would be at the heart and soul of what I'd find. And by mystery, I simply mean there are elements of what we're confronting here that will remain beyond us.
Yeah, so
that are wrapped up in who God is and what God knows and in ways that I can't. And there has to be a point at which we're content with that. And I don't mean it in a sort of let God off the hook way. But if God is who we need him to be, then he's going to be bigger than our suffering on the one hand and even our understanding of suffering on the other. And that's just part of the process. I think that the chapter on Job that I've got in here, I mean, that's one of the main points I want to bring out of that chapter, is that Job doesn't get the kind of answer he thinks he wants.
Right, exactly.
God shows up and says, "Who are you, Job?"
Yeah.
And Job looks at God and he says, "Who am I, God?" he recognizes the truth of this, that now that I see you and hear you, how could I know? I'm not you. And yet, God hasn't left Job alone in that process either. God has shown up. And that's very much, I think, our experience with suffering, is that God, he interacts with us, responds to us, but he doesn't answer all of our questions.
I'll tell you what, we could do so much more with this, and I hope we can have you back on, Brian, to go into this. I wanted to spend some time in Gethsemane with you, but I didn't get there, so can we talk again?
Absolutely.
Brian Gregg, it's called What Does the Bible Say About Suffering?
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is made possible in part by a gift made from our day sponsor to celebrate the 15th wedding anniversary of Todd and Claudia Zarotny. The Zarotnys have 6 beautiful children, 5 boys and 1 girl, from ages 2 to 13. Faith has played an important role in their marriage, and they thank God every day for the blessings they've received. If you have a message you want to share, be a day sponsor at 877-288-1077.
My dad, sharp as a tack, but getting him out for a dentist trip got harder every year. When he moved to the senior residence where he lives now, Dr. Mansour's portable dental service was a godsend. Dr. Mansour comes to wherever the homebound patient may be, whether in a nursing facility or the comfort of home. All the services you'd expect in a dentist office brought straight to the patient's door. Call 586-873-5567. That's 586-873-5567 or portabledentalservices.com.
The mystery of death has troubled and fascinated humanity since the beginning of time. Our own experiences of mourning deceased family members and friends teach us the deep longing of the human heart for hope in the face of death. Many Catholics have lost a clear sense of how to face this experience with faith and peace. Planning funeral services in advance is not only a gift to our family and friends, but it is an affirmative way to embrace our own call to resurrection. Please take this time to call your local parish or diocese about pre-planning your cemetery and funeral rites. This message brought to you by Catholic Management Services.
You remember the day you first laid eyes on her. They handed you the keys and you drove back home for everyone to admire. And although the memories have been made, it's time to pass the torch to someone else. Consider donating your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Even if it's not running, we'll take care of everything from pickup to your tax receipt. Just call 866-628-CARS to show you just how easy it is to donate. That's 866-628-CARS. And mention Ave Maria Radio.
Well,
thanks so much.
Good being with you.
We have a great hour coming up with Professor N.T. Wright. He has served as the Anglican Bishop of Durham in England, but he's probably best known for his scholarly work on the resurrection of Jesus, the nature of the Christian movement in the ancient world, and now a great focus on the crucifixion of Jesus and the kingdom of God. I have to say that I don't think there's a... You have to look far and wide to find a New Testament scholar that would be his equal. He's a believing Christian and has been a great leader in fighting skepticism and ultra-cynicism that sometimes shows up in academic debates. So we're going to enjoy talking with him in the next hour. Now, you can follow up on any of the conversations we're having today by going to avemariaradio.net. When you go there, you're able to go to the online bookstore where you can pick up Dr. Gregg's book on What Does the Bible Say About Suffering. You can also pick up Professor N.T. Wright's book, The Day the Revolution Began, which is a focus on the crucifixion. And I'm sure when we discuss, next hour, when we have our conversation with him, you'll enjoy what he has to say. But you can also follow up on any of the conversations, because we try to place in the Cresta Guest Archives articles that we used in preparation of the interview. We also have a featured article section on the website, on our homepage, 6 or 7 articles a day, focusing on some what we believe are some of the most insightful and thoughtful articles out there. You can only do so much when you pick 6 or 7 articles, but if you stay abreast of those 6 or 7 articles every day, you'll be a long way towards understanding the way we're thinking here on this program. So let me again urge you to go to avemariaradio.net to follow up on the conversations that we've been having, and also to make sure that you take advantage of the online articles. If you want to know day-to-day what we're doing on the program, there's an easy way to find out. Just sign up for the daily email list, and we'll make sure you get a copy of it. By the way, we're also going to be launching a new email in the next month or so, which is an aggregation of the best articles that we're coming across from day to day, and we'll send it directly to your address. But again, for daily programming, go to avemariaradio.net, sign up, and stay with us. A great hour coming up.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds offer equity and fixed income mutual funds that can combat today's low interest rates that harm many long-term investment plans. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Their portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. To learn more, the number is toll-free, 1-866-AVE-MARIA, or visit avemariafunds.com.
Hi, I'm Luke Simon, a senior at Father Gabriel Richard High School, inviting parents and students to our fall open house Saturday afternoon, November 5th, from 2:30 to 4:30 in Ann Arbor. Come and see what makes FGR an exceptional place to learn and grow. Meet our teachers, coaches, and club leaders, and hear the award-winning Madrigal singers. Our open house is Saturday afternoon, November 5th, from 2:30 to 4:30. For more info, go to fgrhs.org. That's fgrhs.org.
Hurricane Matthew has hit the United States, but its greatest impact has been in Haiti, which is already the poorest country in our hemisphere. Many lives have been lost, thousands of homes destroyed, and Catholic schools and orphanages have been severely damaged. Help Cross Catholic Outreach empower Haiti's priests, nuns, and Catholic ministries with food, medicines, and other life-saving resources. Call 866